Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're preaching through the book of Colossians, the supremacy of Christ, or the preeminence of Christ, or Christ is the head of the church. The false teachers at Colossae had a lot of wrong beliefs. We're getting into some of them right now in our text, but they thought that Christ wasn't sufficient. We're not complete in him. His vicarious death on the cross was not sufficient to save us as well. And you know, before I get started, there are a lot of people today that believe that they're looking for more. They're looking for something else. They haven't arrived. They haven't got it all. You know, they haven't done this and they haven't done that. I've heard them say that about us Baptists. You know, y'all don't have it all together. You know, you don't have the full gospel. Excuse me, we do. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? Amen. That's the full gospel. And this is what Paul is confronting here at Colossae this morning, those who denied the fact that we're complete in Christ. Now, last week we stated that Paul stated that the believer is complete in Christ in verse 10. We have his divine nature, and we possess everything we need for salvation and everything for sanctification. We don't need human philosophy, psychology, legalism, mysticism. These are some of the errors in this church. Self-denial or any human work, as some of the false teachers believe. They believe that salvation was in knowledge and not in Christ alone. In fact, the Bible tells us this. In Christ, we're complete in Christ. We have fullness, his fullness. We lack nothing. I like what John 1:16 says, "For in his fullness we have received." It is not Christ plus or Christ and, it is Christ alone. Amen? That is one truth I'm going to pronounce to my grave, that we are saved by Christ alone, in faith alone, in Christ, but not a faith that is alone, right? It is accompanied by works. So as we look at our text today, let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 10. "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." You might underline that, operation of God. "Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Now, how many trespasses did he forgive us of?
All
of our trespasses, past, present, and future. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, and having made a show of them openly on the cross there, triumphing over them in it." I want to speak to you today about what it means to be complete in Christ. Father, I pray as we open up our text this morning, you open our hearts. Help us, Father, to quit searching for something else. We have it all. We have it all in Christ. We have all of him we're going to get. It's just a matter of him, of us, giving all of ourselves to God. We are in his body, and now he wants our body. And so, Father, I pray that we'll understand the salvation that we possess this morning, that we're complete in Christ. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I want to share with you three aspects of what it means to be complete in Christ. Number one, we have complete salvation. Look in verse 11 and 12 again. He says, "In whom also you are circumcised." We're talking about spiritual circumcision here, being saved. "With the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Therein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of the Son of God, who hath raised him from the dead." We have complete salvation. You know, I hear people running to and fro sometimes, "I need to get saved again," or I need to be baptized again, or I was saved, but I got lost and I didn't get saved again. That is not good theology. Once you're saved, amen, if you're truly saved. So I see, first of all, in verse 11, we don't need circumcision. The Colossian heresy taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. That's the same thing they were teaching in Galatians, just like the Judaizers did. And every Jewish boy was circumcised on the eighth day after the birth as a sign that he belonged to the covenant nation. Christ, who was perfect, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was circumcised on the eighth day, adhering to the Old Testament law for you and I, so that we wouldn't have to fulfill it. Membership into the covenant community did not guarantee individual salvation, because Paul said this in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. So a Jew, to get saved, he's going to have to come through Jesus Christ, not Moses, right? And they believed that they were going to heaven because of Moses, their identification with Moses. But you have to be the spiritual seed of Abraham. You have to come to faith in Christ. So circumcision spoke of man's sin and need for cleansing. Circumcision also spoke of circumcision of the heart. You and I, the male gender here, some of us was, some of us wasn't circumcised. But that had nothing to do with a covenant sign. Not for us as believers. That had to do with hygiene. But that's what he's saying here today. Our spiritual cleansing comes from the circumcision of the heart, right? Not of our flesh. The flesh renders no good thing. The flesh is your enemy. It will do nothing good for you, right? It needs to be redeemed at what? The rapture of the church. And our flesh will be redeemed then. So Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, and also 9:26 all speak of circumcision of the heart. Okay, everybody get my drift today? The circumcision here is not of the flesh; it is by the very hands of God when He opened our heart to receive Him. Abraham is a classic example that circumcision does not save. You say, well, the Jews, they overlooked this. They thought Moses was the cat's meow. No, he pointed this to Christ, right? He was the prefigure and shadow of Christ to come. Abraham, now get this. Abraham was not circumcised until many years after he believed the Lord and God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was saved in Genesis 15:16. It was later on that Moses was, or Abraham was circumcised, right? So that right there tells the Jews that salvation is not in circumcision. It's in knowing Christ, right? And that's what he taught. Physical circumcision is necessary because unnecessary because we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, I remember faintly, and I'm trying to get to a point here, so don't think I'm being rude or crude, but I remember faintly going through that process down in, we were born in Higher Lear Hospital in Miami. That's what's wrong with us, right? And I faintly remember the doctor coming in, and back then they put that little, what is that they put, and they put that thing over your mouth, you know? And all I know, when I woke up, I really didn't want to wake up when that happened. So I faintly remember that. But I remember when I got saved, amen? I remember when the circumcision of the heart took place. And then verse 12, we don't need baptism. See, we don't need circumcision. We don't need baptism. There's no other work you can add to grace through faith. If you have, you perverted the gospel. We don't need baptism. Look in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, some people think, well, that you need to be baptized to be saved. I think you ought to be baptized once you're saved. But it is not something that determines whether or not you go to heaven. It's something that determines whether or not you're going to be obedient in the first act of discipleship and be identified with him through the waters of baptism. Now, water baptism, they make as a condition for salvation. There's one denomination that does that a lot. If you're not baptized in the baptismal waters, you're not going to heaven. That's not true. Baptism does not save you. It's something you do because you're saved, right? And so it's called baptismal regeneration. Problem is, Paul was not talking about water baptism in verse 12. And they get it all wrong. He's talking about spiritual baptism. He's talking about the Spirit baptizing us into Christ and into the body of Christ, right? That happens to all of us once we get saved. Now, baptism pictures union with the Christ. Yes, we have been buried with him in baptism. Look at it in verse 12. I've taught you this. You ought to know this. That when you are baptized in the baptismal waters, you are giving a picture that the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. It's an identification with Christ. And we have died with him on the cross when we go through the baptismal waters, if we're truly saved. Wherein you also are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So baptism pictures the believer's union with Christ. We have been buried with him in baptism. When I came to faith in Christ, it's as if I had died also myself. I identify with his death on the cross. And I also identify with his resurrection 3 days later, risen to walk in the newness of life, right? So the spiritual union of the believer is being immersed into the Christ as salvation. All of us here have died with Christ, okay, in a way of identification. And we're going to be raised to walk with him. Water baptism is the only way of the picturing the reality, if you will. The police stops us, wants to see our license. We give him our license that has our picture on us. But that's not us. We're sitting behind the wheel, hopefully, right? But we give him a picture of us. That's what baptism pictures. It pictures our identification with Christ. And that's what we really do in the baptismal waters. We are showing publicly our identification with Jesus Christ. And that's what the early church did. We identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now, I want you to turn with me. I don't ask you to turn off of the text much, but I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. A lot of people get this all wrong here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so is also Christ. Now listen to 13. For by one Spirit, how many spirits? One Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Every believer, once he confesses his sin and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by the Spirit of God, he is baptized into the body of Christ. Right? In spiritual union with Christ. We were all. Why is that important? That is important because there are a lot of people who believe that you can confess Christ, but 6 months later receive Christ, right? 6 months later you can receive the Spirit. No, if you didn't have the Spirit, you're not saved, Paul said, right? We were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free. We have all been made to drink in one Spirit. That's the feeling of the Spirit there. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. You have received the Spirit. He's indwelt you, and the Spirit baptizes you into Christ in union with him and with the body of Christ. But we all have been made to drink of the Spirit. You know, there's the baptism of the Spirit when Christ comes in us. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, right? And they are the gifts of Spirit that he's given us for ministry. And we have the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's him in our life, right? Working out his life through us, right? But all of us here who are saved are baptized into the body of Christ. Say amen. And all of us here who have been baptized into the body of Christ have received the Spirit of God. We have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't need to wait for nothing else. God, you've already got all God's going to give you. And what you need to do is live like it, right? And that's what he says. Go back to our text in Colossians chapter 2. Brother Evans, you're working your way up to some good money this morning. But the latter part of verse 12 tells us that salvation is all the work of God, not man's work. Notice what he said in verse 12. I think in verse 12, he said the faith of the operation of God. Salvation is a supernatural work. It's not a man-made work. I pronounce the gospel, come to Christ. But it's only when God speaks to your heart that you respond in obedience, right? And I can't save you. I've never saved anybody in their life. In fact, all the people that thought I saved them, they're out of church now, right? I've never saved anybody. And I don't want to save anybody. I'm not the Lord, right? But he says here that we don't need baptism. And we don't need any kind of human work. We have complete salvation. Secondly, we have complete forgiveness. That's a shouting ground right there. Not yet, though, Brother Evans. That's shouting ground right there. Look in verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins. That means you were born spiritually dead. There's one popular teacher, if I should call his name right now, you would know him, that is now teaching that man was not condemned until after he rejects Christ. Man was born into this world condemned, right? Born spiritually dead. And they're on the way to hell. If that were the case, that you're not condemned until you hear the gospel and reject it, I would not share the gospel with anybody, right? Think about it. But he's a very popular teacher. Don't ask me who he is until after the service. But we have complete salvation. Look at it again in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. There it is. That speaks of being lost. You're not circumcised with the hand of God. You're uncircumcised in your flesh. See, there's two ways you can try to get to heaven. You can try to get there by the Spirit of God or by the flesh. If you try to get there by the flesh, you're not going to get there. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? How many of your sins? All of your sins. Past. Notice that word forgiven. It's past tense. Having forgiven you all your sins, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That was Brother John Miller's, one of his favorite verses right there. All of our sins. At the cross, when we come to him by faith, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Say, how do you know that, Brother Ken? Because I wasn't alive when Jesus died on the cross. But he tells me here he's forgiven me all my sins, right? And I, even before I committed a sin, I've been forgiven. Now, y'all hang with me now. All of my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, the sins we commit after we're saved, we need to confess for our testimony, for our usefulness, for loss of gain of reward, yes, but not to get to heaven, right? Those sins are confessed. Those sins he had died for, right? Y'all act like you're looking at a calf at a new gate or something like that, right? Y'all follow that? All past, present, and future. Now, forgiveness explained. Paul taught that salvation is apart from any religious ritual. Now he teaches salvation is apart from any human work. Forgiveness is such a blessed doctrine because it is what all guilty sinners need to be made right with God. You can't go to heaven unless you've been made right with God. It's not a matter of coming to him on his or your terms and you dictating the terms. It's all about him forgiving us. We cannot go to heaven and stand before Christ one day if we have not been forgiven, right? And the Bible says after he forgives us, he makes us righteous. Our sin is placed upon Christ, and his righteousness is placed upon us. And yes, we still sin. We're not, we don't name any of them, brother, but you keep getting me losing my train of thought here, brother. I mean, but I don't forget what I was going to say now. But we do sin. But he has forgiven us all our sins, past, present, future, right? He's not going to unforgive us. He's not going to unrighteous us, right? He's not going to impute sin to us. Paul said that he will not impute your sin to you again, right? Transfer your sin to you. We go to heaven, yes, we're not righteous, but I like what the book of Jude says. He is able to present us faultless before the Lamb, before the Lord, right? You're not going to reach it. Quit trying to reach it. Yes, strive, yes. But understand this, if you die the next 5 minutes, you're going to have some sin in your life, amen? But those sins are atoned for by our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You're saying, Brother Ken, all you're doing is opening the door for people to willfully sin. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. The believer is dead in sins before salvation. He is of the uncircumcision of the flesh. We are spiritually dead, unable to respond to spiritual stimuli, right? Before I got saved, and I had no desire to come to Christ, I thought this church business was all a bunch of mess. I don't know why the people went down there, and I don't know why this and why that, and it didn't even move me, you know. But when I got saved, buddy, hey, I'm a moving Baptist now, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know. Brother, you come back in, you're going to have me preaching like a black preacher here. Wait a minute. You say, before you got saved, do you realize everything you did and said you operated within your spiritual deadness? You couldn't do any better. Man can't go up. He remains the same until he gets saved by the Spirit of God. Amen? Lost man operates in his will of the realm of his deadness. And then in verse 13, but God quickened us and forgave us. Ephesians 2, 1, 4, and 6. Those who were hopelessly dead received new life in their union with Christ. God initiated the salvation. The lost and the dead man can't do it. You can cry out. In fact, the lost are not going to cry out to Christ, right? They didn't have no desire to cry until God puts that desire in their heart. Amen? And then they call upon him. I like what Psalms 32:1, and we're almost through. How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We mully grub the church and we drag, you know, our bottom lip, Lord, in a wagon's rut. We drag in here saying, oh, I ain't got things, ain't going my way. Oh, this and that. You have been forgiven. Amen? That's the greatest news to recover from. Let me give you quickly some truths about God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not earned, but it's a free gift. Number two, forgiveness is complete. He didn't half forgive us. Quarter forgive us. He forgave us. It's complete. And forgiveness is certain. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, right, he'll forgive you, right? All your sins, 1 John says, I can't remember the verse right now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, what? To forgive us of our sins, right? Forgiveness belongs to God alone. The God of religion can't offer such forgiveness. The Muslims that fly planes into the Twin Towers and kill people, you know, they're thinking they're pleasing Allah, and they're going to go to heaven and have 72 virgins when they get there. And it ain't going to be 72 virgins. It's going to be 72,000 degree heat, right, when they get there. Our God was appeased by Christ on the cross. We don't have to offer up anything, right? He did the appeasement for us. Forgiveness is a catalyst to forgiving others. If we've been forgiven, we ought to be able to forgive others. How sad it is, someone, when you ask them for their forgiveness, they can't forgive you and won't forgive you. That person's on very dangerous ground, right? And then in verse 14, we see forgiveness illustrated. And he says here in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When they crucified people, they would put a sign around their neck saying what their crime was, what they were being crucified for. But Christ, they put one up there on him, right? It was nailed to the tree, right? For you and me, right? Our names are not up there on that placard on that cross because Christ died for us, right? It was nailed to the cross. Look at it again in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, and we had a lot of them against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Our sins were nailed on the cross with Christ. Amen? That's enough to make a Baptist shout right now, man. He took all your sins, and they were nailed on the cross, right, for you. So, woo, yeah, that's it. Woo, right? That's how forgiveness is illustrated. He canceled out the debt that was against us. Christ took our sin and holds it not against us anymore. If you can get that truth down, your life, you won't have to go through life wondering, am I saved? Am I saved today? If I were to die today, would I go to heaven? When you fully understand that your sins were nailed on the cross with Christ, amen? He would have to take that sign back down off the cross, come back and put that around your neck, right? And it doesn't happen that way. We have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and thirdly, we have complete victory. Notice verse 15. and having spoiled principality and powers, talking about demons and those kind of people, and Satan, all his work, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan did everything he could to keep Christ from the cross. But there on the cross, Christ, in an open show, showed that he defeated Satan. Amen? Making an open show of that. Christ spoiled or stripped or disarmed, is the word, Satan and his demons. And he displayed his victory on the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." See, folks, we give the devil too much credit. He has been defeated already, right? It's like being on a chain. And he's trying to do as much harm as he can because he knows where he's going to hell one day. And he's trying to do as much harm. But one day our Lord's going to yank that chain. And he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. Right? Right. You're letting Satan work overtime in your head for no reason. He is a defeated foe, right? So let's not give him no more credit than what he deserves. The death of Christ brings spiritual transformation, pardon of our sins, and victory over the defeated foe. I'll close with Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." If you're here this morning without Christ, you're not complete. You're on your way to an eternal hell without Jesus Christ. What you need to do is confess that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who saved you, and ask him to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Get into a Bible preaching church where you can be baptized and be nurtured in the faith, matured, and serve him so that you can go out and be a witness for others, right? That's why God wants it done. You're not complete today if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As our musicians come, Father, live stream off. As our musicians come this morning, Father, I pray that you'll save souls this morning. Only you can do that. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, the altar's open this morning.